Well, good morning all, and I'd like to have you turn to Psalm 42, if you would. I'd mentioned for a couple of weeks, or had somebody mention for a couple of weeks, that we would be looking at the subject matter, although I didn't use it this expression, the dark night of the soul, better known as depression. And so we're going to talk about that today, so I hope that you are ready to go pretty deep and hopefully come out well. There are no promises that everybody's going to be healed from this malady, but I think we'll find somewhat of a cure and some help in this. Before I get started, there's a couple of things I just want to make sure that we really understand, and that is that, and I'm going to start by making this statement, and this statement alone might depress you, but just listen to the statement before you panic, all right? Everybody in the world is depressed, just to different degrees, all right? Everybody is depressed. You're depressed, the world's depressed. We'll talk about that in a minute as to why I make that statement, all right? If you happen to be visiting today, we use the scriptures because we believe that the Bible gives us insight into the human soul that the world is incapable of looking into. The world can help us in some respects, but not all respects. I also want to take a moment to say this, and that is, I believe there are a couple of different types of depression. There is clinical depression, where you may need to be on medication. I'm not qualified to talk about that. That's when you go see a doctor, when you just simply can't come out of this dark hole. There's also a spiritual depression, which is what this particular psalm is about, and in some respects, they may very well be related. Nobody seems to know where the brain, the physical organ of the brain and its chemistry ends and the soul begins. Very, very complex issue. But the scriptures here in Psalm 42 are going to deal a lot with the spiritual nature of depression, and we're going to look into that and trust that God will bless us through it. We know that there are types of depression that take place in the physical brain because there are things like post-traumatic stress disorder, where people have seen and their brain has literally been traumatized by things they've seen. We know that there's postpartum depression. We know there's depression in places like Alaska where there's very little sunlight. We know there's all kinds of chemical issues that affect the brain. So the tagline today is this. Here's your tagline. Sin may cause depression, but not all depression is caused by sin. Very important. This will keep people from judging other people regarding their depressed state because everybody's depressed just to a different degree. And to tell a person to just get over it or straighten up or liven up doesn't work. And some of you might even deny the fact. You might say, well, I'm not a depressed person. I'm as happy as a clam. I've never met a happy clam. They're buried under the sand. They never come out. And when they do, they clam up. And so all you're doing is clamming up regarding your depression, okay? So just own up to it, and this will help you get out of it, all right? So as we dive into this, we're going to find a very godly man suffering from depression. If sin is always the cause of depression, then you have to deal with people like Martin Luther, who sparked the Reformation and captured the gospel and brought it back into spread throughout the world, the man that's severely depressed. David Brainerd, an incredible missionary, severely depressed. One of the greatest preachers of all time, Spurgeon, was a manic depressive. Some days he couldn't even get in the pulpit. He was so depressed. We've seen many, many people who are godly people who have been depressed, all right? And sometimes that even adds to the depression. They're thinking, gosh, if I just had enough faith, if I could just pull myself out of this. It isn't that easy. As those of you that might be suffering right now, to know that you just can't say to yourself, get out of this mess, or have somebody tell you that. It's a very, very difficult thing. It's hard. William Cowper, often pronounced Cowper, who wrote many hymns, was a very depressed man. So, I said a moment ago that everybody's depressed, and here is why. Then we'll dive into the psalm. When Adam and Eve were in the garden prior to sin, prior to the fall, there was no depression. There was no spiritual depression or organic depression or chemical depression. There was no anger or fear or worry. It was a close walk with God, all right? It was a perfect environment. When they sinned, the first thing they did was they hid from God and they covered themselves, which is what? A sign of depression. And every person that has come through the line of Adam, which is everybody in the world, has been hiding ever since. Everybody is depressed to some degree, all right? And this helps us empathize with other people. And it helps us recognize that we don't need to be judging people that are struggling in this area and tell them just to shape up and get over it. It doesn't simply go that way. So I don't believe that Adam and Eve were capable of remembering what it was like when they weren't depressed or when they weren't hiding from God, because as soon as they sinned, their mind, their will, their emotions, their physical makeup was all broken. I've said this many times. And so that brokenness gives them no ability to go back and see what it was like not to be broken. All right? But we know from the book of Revelation that He is going to wipe away all tears and mourning and sorrow and sickness, as it says in Revelation 21, which means that God is not speaking just to some people. He's speaking to all people who are in Christ, who are on their way to heaven, that day will come when all of those things that bring about depression are gone. All right? So that's a joyful ending of an eternal sense of what we're going to be looking at even today. The picture is this. We don't believe that David wrote this psalm. Some do. But first of all, there is no confessed sin in this psalm. Yet this is a very godly man who is depressed. He's experiencing the dark night of the soul. David would often confess his sin. Psalm 32, Psalm 51. He would say there's no confession of any sin that would be bringing about this dark night of the soul. His emotions are very raw. You will see him go from being very happy to very sad, to very happy, to very sad, to very happy, to very sad. I literally put a plus and a minus all the way through, and it's just over and over and over again, a very raw, up and down emotions. I have a feeling he wrote this over a lengthy period of time. Nobody could be this out of it in this short period of time, all right? Because he's all over the place. And I think this sort of expresses why we feel waves of it from time to time, and then come out of it, and we have different senses of whether God is with us. He senses that God has sort of abandoned him to some degree. And so he's really discouraged in his soul. And he uses the expression, why am I so downcast? And he starts analyzing himself. It reminds me of the man in Mark where he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. What does that mean? I believe, help my unbelief. There's something about us, there's something about our makeup that relates to God where it says, I believe, I really believe. And there's something about us that relates to the world that says, this is just overwhelming to me. I help my unbelief. These are the conflicting things that go on in the soul, and the scriptures take us into the soul and let God, who can really analyze it. So that's where we're going to be heading. So let's take a look at the text. We'll read the 11 verses, then we'll pray. Listen carefully to this reading. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs His love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior, my God. Lord, as we look at this text, oh Lord, I pray that You would open our eyes, that we behold wondrous things out of Your law. And Lord, all of us suffer from some degree to this malady. So help us, Lord, restore our hearts and our hope in You. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the reasons that I say this is a godly man is that the very metaphor at the very, very beginning when he says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants or thirsts for You, O God. This man has a thirst for God. Can we say that? Can we say, as a deer who has perhaps lost its way and found its way into the desert, or perhaps it's a deer in a drought, the streams have dried up, and as this deer pants and thirsts for water, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? This is a godly man. This is a man who is not satisfied with just coasting through life. This is a man that wants to have a deeper intimacy with God. But right now, he's feeling somewhat alone, as you'll see as we go through this. You're going to see him kind of go up and down. He has these different expressions here. He is no longer near the temple. We don't know that he's in exile. We don't know what it is. But we believe he's probably this musician that is mentioned, and we talk about the sons of Korah found in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. He's most likely a musician, and he's writing this poem, this song, and he's singing this, and this has become a part of who he is, and God has recorded it. And the beauty of having God record this is that I cannot relate to people, you cannot relate to people where everything is great all the time. You can't relate to that. That's discouraging, to be in a world where if you just had enough faith, everything would be great. That's very discouraging. That's depressing, because you know full well it doesn't work. You know that there are all kinds of difficult things that take place in your life that you have no control over at all. All right? So I'm so glad and thankful that the Lord puts these in the Scripture saying, let me show you a godly person that doesn't believe I'm there, that doesn't feel my presence. Let me just show you this person. And he says, you know, when can I go up and meet with my God? He's in the northern part. He's in the northern part of beyond Jerusalem, in the northern parts of Palestine, and he's trying to figure out where God is in this struggle. In verse 3, it says in the first part of it, my tears have been my food day and night. That's 3a, the very first part. My tears. This is his food. Now, keep in mind, this is hyperbole to some degree. This is poetry, but he's talking about the tears. This is what he's drinking in. He's probably not eating. He's so depressed. He's so discouraged. What he's taking in are his tears, and David talks about the tears in the night watches. You find a lot of that in the Psalms. People crying and in a depressed state because life is just overwhelming. Just overwhelming. And that's what he's feeling here. And then in the second part, I want to spend a little time on this, he says, my tears have been my food day and night, and here's why. While men say to me all day long, where is your God? Now, keep in mind, he is going through a hard time, and the world around him, the unbelievers, are saying, where's your God? How come you can't pull yourself out of this? It could be some other struggle, but, you know, where's your God? Why didn't he heal you? Why is there evil in the world if your God's so big? These are the very taunts we have today. Only the taunts today can be on TV and in mass media, where there's mockery towards Christians, absolute mockery towards our moral values and our ethics. Over and over and over again, these things we can find actually depressing because we're the minority group. and our word is not being heard. And it takes place in the world of academia, in politics. We're told that we're on the wrong side of history. The Bible's regressive. It isn't keeping up with the sexual revolution. You can't follow this. It doesn't get it, all right? The Bible is not only not on the wrong side of history, the Bible has written history in advance, well in advance. The Bible has already told us this is what's going to happen. The Bible doesn't paint a happy picture of this world. It never has. It talks about how times will get worse and worse. And Jesus says you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And the Apostle Paul says, and in the last times, this is what's going to happen. He doesn't paint a happy picture. But the world, because it's always clinging to its idols of academics and technology, thinks it's going to improve things. But the world's every bit as depressed. Certainly even more so. Because there's no hope. All right? This man has hope in the midst of his despair. He has hope in the midst of his despair. If I were to say something that really kind of gets me down, I wouldn't necessarily call it depression, though I've been there. I would say that I would call this more of a discouragement, because I so ache for the youth that's coming up in a technological age that is lying to them every day so fast. It's there all the time. And they only have maybe 1 hour a week in church or something, but boom, it's coming at them. And I'm seeing so many people, youth as well as adults, falling for the ways of the world and the lies of the world. And it only ends in a cul-de-sac of depression. That's all it ends in, all right? This man is actually feeling some of it. He's allowing the world to speak to him, and it's bothering him that the world is saying these things to him. And we have to be very, very careful. So here's what I often preach to myself when I find the world just closing in and Christian, so to speak, rights being taken away. And I see all these things. I remind myself, these are the people Jesus came for. He didn't come for the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. Jesus hung around the people that struggled so much with all the different evils in the world. And Jesus said, I'm going to be hated because I'll tell the world exactly what's wrong with them. In the Gospel of John, he makes some strong statements. But he still loved the people in the world. He still mingled with the people in the world. He reached out to the people that didn't believe the gospel or didn't believe in him. Now, so these are some of the struggles that you might experience. It could be different. Now look at this one, verse 4. There's a remembering here in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. He's saying, oh, how I remember fellowship. How I remember being with the crowds, the throngs of people that believe the way I believe. But now he is away. He's in exile, something. He's away from the temple. He's away from this. He's surrounded by his enemies, and he feels depressed. He feels something is caving in on him. And I take from this in a subtle way that one of the things that can lead to depression is a person feeling depressed and then never telling anybody about it, hiding from it, living in the darkness, not coming out from under the covers when the exact thing you need are people. Because everybody's depressed, just to a different degree. This is why we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is why Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. One of my great joys at the end of the service is not only to talk to some of you, but to go up on the mezzanine level and look down and see everybody chatting away, ripping into my sermon, something like that. Anyway. I'm sure all of you are going, what the heck, great. It's fun to sit there and just say, look at them. They're all just chatting away. There's something going on here. There's something going on. And this man had nobody to talk to. And he's saying, where is God in the midst of this? Because God works through people. Yes, he's our all in all. Yes, it's only Christ. Yes, all that. But he works through people. It's the God that's in us that works through us to other people. This is why there's so much need for fellowship. Small groups, all those types of things where you're around other people. If you're struggling, don't just sit in the darkness. Get with people. Invite somebody over. Go someplace. And let iron sharpen iron in those very, very difficult times. Worship is good for the soul. Coming in and worshiping even when we don't feel like it. Feelings can lie to us all the time. Verse 5. Now here is a very interesting verse. Listen to this. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. And that's said in verse 5 and also verse 11. Now, there's a famous preacher in England by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones, died a number of years ago. But Jones, I've never read the book. I have it in my library, and I'm going to read it at some time. It's fairly lengthy, but it's called Spiritual Depression. And I know the gist of it. The gist of it is he takes this particular verse here, and he says that the psalmist has gone from just talking and sort of a narrative style and a poetic style and revealing certain things to starting to talk to himself. Why are you downcast? He's saying, you better ask yourself. It's like there are two people inside. There's one person that's downcast. There's another person that's asking, why are you downcast? All right? So there's an analysis that's going on here. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And then he says to himself, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Now, when a person analyzes themselves, I said earlier, the tagline is, sin may be the cause of depression, but not all the depression is caused by sin. But some of it is. Some of it can cause spiritual depression. Unresolved bitterness, anger, jealousy, hatred, envy, trying to keep up with the Joneses and everything else that's going on in society, idolatry, all of these things can cause us to become depressed. And he is asking himself, he's taking himself sort of into the woodshed, and he's saying, listen, we're going to have a little talk. I'm going to talk to myself. And I'm going to ask myself, why am I in this depressed state? Now, I've said before, there may be trauma to the brain. That's when you go see a doctor, all right? And the world traumatizes us all the time. Sometimes you just can't get out of it. That's when you see a doctor, right? But don't go racing off to a doctor until you first had a hard talk with yourself. When you've asked yourself, why am I in this state? Well, it's because the so-and-sos are going on vacation and we can't afford vacation. Well, it's because so-and-so on Facebook really looks good and I don't look good. Well, it's because this person just got a raise and I didn't. That's all idolatry. That's when the spirit starts circling. That's when you've got to talk to yourself and say, wait a minute here. What? I'm allowing that to discourage me and bring me down into this spiral? No. Now we're getting out of this. We're not going there. All right? This is when you pour over the Psalms. This is when you pour over Scripture. This is where Scripture gives us that great hope and that great understanding of the fact that he says, yet I will praise Him, my Savior and my God. His faith reasons with his fears. His faith begins to reason with his fears. He's looking at this and he's saying, why am I having this? And then he makes this statement. He says, he talks about his Savior and his God in the midst of this. He says, my Savior and my God. Put your hope in God. Now, if I were to say that if you came up to me and said, I am so depressed, I can hardly get out of bed in the morning, I can't do anything, I'm so depressed, and I said, put your hope in God, and walked off. Suppose I said, you just need to trust the Lord more. You know full that well, that would come across as a cliche. And sometimes it is used as a cliche. This man is not using this as a cliche. Keep in mind, this man, and boy, I've read over this and read over this and read over this, trying to figure out what is he thinking? Why would he make such a casual statement? He's saying to himself, put your hope in God. What he's saying here is, this man is a very mature believer. This man has thirsted for God for a long time. This man loves God. He remembers when he would go to the temple when there was that great fellowship. And so when he says to himself, put your hope in God, he's talking about the greatness of God. He's talking about what God means to him, what he understands about God's sovereignty, what he understands about God's greatness. It isn't just a casual cliche. He's really taking himself down and he's saying, listen. I'm going to talk to myself. I need to put my hope in God, my Savior, my Sovereign, the only one that can pull me out of this. This is where my hope needs to be. And so it isn't just a casual statement, but when we say it, it might be a casual statement. We have to, if we're giving help or counsel to somebody, we've got to do a little digging. We've got to ask them, have you ever even asked yourself, why are you downcast? I've had to go many times quietly by myself and say, all right, what's going on here? Why are you spiraling down? What's taking place? All right, I'll tell you in a moment about a particular dark night in my own heart. In John chapter 6, many of the disciples turned and walked away, and Jesus says to the remaining few, he says, will you leave also? And Peter says, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? Where are you going to go? And you have the words of eternal life. And all of a sudden, eternity comes into play. That's always a huge help in times of spiraling down, understanding an eternal perspective. Now let's take a look at verse 6. Verse 6, he says this, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. You know, this shows that he's remembering something. This is apparently north of Jerusalem, these places, and he's remembering, and sometimes remembering certain things about God and being with God and understanding God. I often have to go back when I'm in a discouraged time to realize how God has redeemed me and redeemed the church and redeemed certain situations. Even though things may go on for a long time, and there's not always a guarantee that your job's going to be perfect, that your health's going to get well. Not all those things. But his hope is still in God. He's reminding himself of what God has been about through his life. So he's having these memories. Look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. You know, in Isaiah, it talks about going through the fire and through the flood. It's going through it, all right? You're in it, but you got to go through it. And here he's talking about, and notice he says, your waves, your breakers. He indicates that God somehow in his sovereignty is allowing this to happen in his life. And we always know that God has redemptive purposes. But these are the same words that are used by Jonah in Jonah chapter 2, and it talks about the billows and the waves coming over him. And that's so often how depression comes. It comes in waves. You feel it, and all of a sudden you're down. And then all of a sudden you come out, and then you're down. And sometimes it stays for long periods of time. It's a horrible malady, and it's one that's been with man ever since Adam and Eve started hiding themselves. We live in a discouraging world in many respects. Thus, we need to be around each other and encouraging each other. And so this particular man here, he's saying deep is calling unto deep. I mean, he's down there. He's wrestling with the waves and the things that are just overflowing him. All right? Look at verse 8. I find that this is so interesting, verse 8. It says, by day the Lord directs his love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And you'll notice he's gone from the deep to the positive. He goes back and forth. He starts out, as the deer pants at the water brook, that's positive. And then he says, you know, when can I meet with my God? Because God seems to be distant. That's a negative. Then he says in verse 4, these are things I remember when I went into the temple of God. That's positive. Then he says, why am I downcast, O my soul? That's negative. Then he says, put your hope in God. That's positive. Then he says, my soul is downcast. That's negative. Then he says, but I remember God from the mountain of Hermon. And then he says, deep calls unto deep. And negative, and now he goes into the positive. It's up and down all the way through the psalm. One of the dark nights of my soul, and keep in mind, I also believe there's an enemy involved. Remember Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. Remember it says, take the shield of faith. Above all, take the shield of faith. I remember years ago wondering, what's the shield of faith? What is it? Because it says it will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. If faith is believing what God says, then the darts have to be, yea, hath God said. The darts have to be lies about what God said. They have to be. And so there is another element here, too, that can bring us down, very, very discouraging. One of the dark nights of my soul was, I've had two, what I would call dark nights, when I thought, I didn't think we were going to get out of it. I didn't think, and it might have lasted about a month. And I sat and I told the elders, one time, about 13 years ago, I walked in and I resigned. It was so dark. It was so dark. And I remember my wife is twice now, when I've been through those times, she's looked at me and said, do you believe that God is sovereign? Do you think you're in control of everything? The church was going through a difficult time. I was just felt like, you know, it's my leadership or the, I was just, everything was caving in. And I needed that. And I don't think she'll mind me mentioning this, but there was one time, a number of years back, out of 43 years here, the only time she's ever said this, she said, I don't want to be a pastor's wife anymore. She said it for one day, repented, and the next day, let's go. And we've been going ever since. All right. So there is that redemptive thing. But everybody experiences these things from time to time, all right? These dark nights. But here is what's so interesting about verse 8. And this is why I think this might have been a lengthy here. He says, by day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? It can't be both ways. You can't have your tears day and night and then turning right around and saying, the Lord directs his love and his song is always with me. I don't think he's schizophrenic. I think that there is something going on here that may have been where he really felt that he was just drinking in his tears and God had forsaken him. Maybe he's starting to pull out of it, out of the nosedive, because now he's reminding himself that the Lord's love really is directed toward him, even if he doesn't feel it. And that's where we allow experience to come in. We say, I don't feel his presence. I believe there are times when God withdraws himself and pulls himself away so that we, as a deer, will pant after the water brooks. We'll have a greater thirst. If he just gave us everything in life and everything was just joyful, we wouldn't even need him. All right? So I think there are times when he pulls himself away a little bit. Never forsakes us, but pulls a little bit on us. And so we will seek him. All right? So this confusion here in verses 3 and verse 8, that's why I think this is over a period of time that he's writing this. And then in verse 9 and 10, he says this. I say to God, my rock, another metaphor. Listen to what he says to his rock. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? There's the world again taunting. And he's saying, but God's my rock, but I just don't feel like he's my rock. He's my rock. He's the one true and living God. And then we have the repeat, the same refrain again, verse 11, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why disturb within me? He's analyzing himself again. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And that's how it ends. Now, a couple of things before we wrap up here that I think we need to take from this particular psalm. When you turn to the New Testament, there's a passage in 2 Corinthians that says, cast down, but not forsaken, persecuted, but not in despair, and so on, over and over again. And Paul is talking about the struggles of life, but always realizing that there's an eternal perspective. Or in Philippians, where it says, think on these things. Think on those things that are pure and lovely and of a good report and honest and just and so on. All those things. And the reason that those verses are in Scripture is because particularly today, it's getting harder and harder to think on those things because of media. The stuff that is coming at us all the time. You pick up your phone and there's another news alert about some horrible thing. That does trauma to the brain. That does trauma to the spirit over and over again. Many people have just said, I'm not watching the news anymore. I'm not going to go there anymore. Unfortunately, I have to know certain things that are going on, so as I prepare messages, they're relevant to the things that are taking place. A lot of things I certainly don't know, but I know some things, all right? So as I think about that, let me talk about some of the causes here, and then we'll look at what I think is some of the cure here. Certainly, as I've said before, there may be a clinical side to this. You go see a doctor, all right? We're talking here about that side that may be due to sin. This man, in some respects, is questioning God. He's struggling. Then he comes back to God. He's going back and forth. We find many people in Scripture going there. Have you cast me off forever? We find Moses struggling. Moses gets depressed. Jonah gets depressed. Elijah gets depressed. Why does God have this in Scripture? Because everybody's depressed, just to a different degree. Everybody. Everybody has ups and downs and so on. There are things that you cannot control. There are things you can control. You can control whether you're jealous or envious or bitter or angry. Those things are part of your sanctification through the power of the gospel. There are things you can't control. There could be a loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, loss of health. There are some things that you can't control that just overwhelm us in life. There's a lot of things that come on. I look at, one of the things I wrote down here is age. Yeah, you're looking at me. All right. When I bend down, I say, now what else should I do while I'm down here? I don't want to waste anything, all right? It's too hard getting down. And I know that I'm not going to win another gold medal. I realize I'm up to 4, but I'll never win another one. But age. And you know what? Paul said, I can't wait to go on and be with the Lord. He didn't let age bother him. He couldn't wait to go on. Eternal perspective. These things pull us out. But the world is trying to get you to hang on to life and every single thing. And that becomes a real problem. So here's the big one. Idolatry. Idolatry is absolutely huge in causing depression. Are you ready for this? This morning I got up and I thought, I'm just curious. I wonder what the number one depressed nation is in the world. So I went online, and the Center for Disease Control in Atlanta started at number 10, and it was Italy. Then it worked its way up and kept going. The number one depressed nation in the world is the United States of America. It's also the richest nation in the world. Do you think there's any correlation? Of course there is, because the greater the riches, the greater the idolatry. The more things you can own, and you think you have to have them. And if you don't get them, you get depressed. I'm getting ready in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, to leave to the Amazon. I'll see people down there that have a perpetual smile and own nothing. Nothing, but have everything. Very little depression in so many places. But industrialized, materialistic nations where everybody's comparing things to one another, it brings about depression. Social media. Social media could be used for the greatest good. And I know that it can. And I meant to ask someone, because I know that I'm not up to speed with some of my terminology. But anyway, I know that on Facebook, there are I think it's Facebook. Maybe it's Snapchat. Anyway, there are these things. Just give me a chance. All right. Apparently you can put like. I like it. Likes on there. And you know what? You know, go online and look this up. All right? You'll find that Facebook and social media is a huge problem amongst teens, the depression. I only got 40 likes and she got 50. I had 50 yesterday and I only got 40 today. That up and down comparison, all right, of people spending endless hours on social media comparing themselves. Or I just saw they're going on a cruise. He got a raise. This person's got this. They look better than I do. I better get another photo. All that kind of stuff is depressing. It is, and it's in an exponential high, more so than ever, which is why the United States has so many idols. This is when you need to talk to yourself and say, do I really need that? Is that really going to do it for me? Is that really going to help? No. It'll just be one thing, and it'll be at a garage sale the next day. All these things just continue to bring about greater and greater anxiety. I'll tell you something else that brings about anxiety. I mentioned this about 4 years ago. I read a book called The Paradox of Choice, not written by a Christian, talking about going into the store and wanting to buy a bag of potato chips, only to find that there are 80 choices. You know, there's ones with sea salt and ones with square salt, and they're in different shapes, and well, you got everything on the sun. And then you sit there and you go, I don't know what which one to get. Have you ever been to the paint store to pick out a paint? We're having our front door painted this week. I went down there and they break out that little thing, looks like a deck of cards. Only it's not 52. It's 1,800 different types of paint. I said, do I want this? And then you go home and you start wondering, well, maybe I should have gotten the... It causes mild anxiety, which eventually causes depression. It's a fact. It's an actual fact. You go down to Brazil, you go to India, they don't have that. They're not painting their hut anything. It's brown, all right? And they're as happy as they can be that they don't have all those choices, okay? All right. I didn't think we'd have this much fun talking about depression. But here we go. Now let's get real serious here, because let me tell you what this psalm is really about. You know what the psalm is really about? Let me see if you can figure out what this psalm is about. There was somebody in the New Testament that said, I thirst. Just like the psalmist says, I thirst. There was somebody in the New Testament that was taunted by his enemies, just like he's been taunted by his enemies. There was somebody in the New Testament that said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Just as the psalmist feels like he was forsaken. You know who that is? Jesus. That's what this psalm is about. This psalm is about somebody that fulfilled all of the pain, difficulty, depression, everything else, walked through it so that you and I could experience eternal life. So that you and I could wind up in a place where there won't be any more depression, where there won't be any more of that. That's why he did it. This points to him, but here's the difference. Here's the difference. These enemies were just verbally taunting him. They crucified Jesus. These enemies here, when he feels, forsaken by his God, he feels forsaken, but he wasn't forsaken. Jesus is actually forsaken, all right? When he says, I thirst, he could probably get a drink someplace. It was Jesus' last drink. Do you see the closure? Do you see why everything always comes down to the gospel? You see why everything always comes down to the person of Christ? Because Jesus fulfilled all this. He walked through. I believe that Jesus must have experienced some kind of depression when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't just think God had forsaken him. God had forsaken him. God had to turn his back on Jesus because Jesus became sin for us. God had to separate himself from his son so that that sin could be paid for. The spiritual and the physical had to be dealt with. And that's why if you happen to be visiting today, you might even feel good, but you're far worse off than you could possibly imagine. Because you're in the kingdom of darkness if you do not know Christ. You may be a visitor, you might be a believer. You might be a visitor, you might not be. You might have been coming here for quite a while and you still haven't come to grips with the fact that this is one depressed world. One messed up, depressed world. And that's why the Bible refers to it as the kingdom of darkness. That God will take us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear Son. And that comes when a person realizes their need for a Savior. When they realize this world really is spinning out of control. Man really isn't solving his problems. This really is going nowhere. This is a rat race. And when you come to grips with Jesus as the one who walked through all this and did it perfectly, and paid the penalty so that you and I might have eternal life and be rid of all the depression and all the discouragement eventually when we finally enter into the ultimate and final kingdom. And even right now, as we take inventory of our own souls, why are we so downcast? I believe that God can help us come out of that, help us be healed, and for those of you that don't know Christ, eternal healing. Would you call upon him today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this good time, Lord, to open up your word and to see it's very clear. This was a godly man who was very depressed. We might see ourselves as godly and pursuing you and still down, very downcast, oh my soul. But Lord, the ones that are the most downcast are those that don't know you. There is no hope outside of you. And that today would be the day that they would call upon Christ to give them everlasting life. They would recognize that salvation is in Jesus and nothing else. Not their good works, not their church membership, but only in Christ. And so, Father, I pray as we leave here, maybe we would all take some time to take inventory of our own soul and ask, why are we so downcast? Is it due to jealousy, idolatry, bitterness? What does it do? What's causing some of this? And then call upon you to redeem that. So, Father, thank you for this time that you've given us. And, Lord, we ask that you dismiss us with your grace. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.